Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to begin at verse number 1. Setting here is Paul writing to a fellow minister, pastoring a church, writing unto him, talking about some things that is on the verge, that is coming. And he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to continue in going on in really what is Pentecost. But I want to talk about this here tonight and help us here to be able to better understand some things. Praise God. Would you just lift your voice unto the Lord one more time and ask Him to bless our efforts in His Word. God, we want to be able to hear Your Word, not just to hear the Word, but to be a receiver of the Word, to be a responder to the Word. God, to recognize Your Word, Lord Jesus, to take heed to the Word, oh God. Help us tonight to be able to understand. I'm praying, God, that a spirit of revelation and enlightenment would come upon us. Father, without You, we can do nothing. We are so dependent upon You, God. Would You reach down and touch us, Lord? God, as we desire and reach out to understand and to receive Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. To many, it must have seemed as Paul was writing these things, and as they read this letter, it must have seemed to them that the last days had already come, and that there's no possible way that they could become more perilous than those that gripped the world at that particular time as Nero raved and stormed about. It was at this time that Christians are being crucified and being burned at the stake, and many people are dying because of the cause of Christ, because that they would not deny the Lord. Jerusalem would be torched, would be burned. And Paul is writing and saying that in the last days, perilous times shall come. At this particular time that Paul is writing, he's in a damp, cold dungeon and just waiting for the executioner to come in and to carry out the sentence of death that is upon him. And he writes and says, perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Amen. Just in other words, he is saying that fierce and grievous and difficult times, or spiritually dangerous times that are capable of destroying any spiritualness that one may have if they are not careful. It's not just Paul needing something to do, as we have discussed, but this is the inspiration, the divine inspiration of God moving upon him to write about these perilous times. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is urging him to do this. And we know that Paul is writing of a future time, for he even himself is not expecting to see the rapture of the church take place. Amen. Right here in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, he writes concerning perilous times that were going to come. And we would see that in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, just a couple of pages over, he writes and he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." But you need to know that perilous times are coming. Not that they are here. It has nothing to do with there is a death sentence upon me. It has nothing to do with me being in jail. There are perilous times that are coming. I think that it is important for us to recognize and note that these perilous times that Paul is writing about are not specifically pointed at the outside of the church, but rather they are pointed at the inside of the church. That the perilous times that shall come that are going to be catastrophic or possess the capacity of destroying any spiritualness that one could have is not going to be from the outside, but it's going to be from the inside. Amen. As he would state, and I'll just read it to you from a layman's term, but he said that men are going to be utterly self-centered. In other words, there's not going to be anything that's going to matter besides them. Praise God. And we can say that that's on the outside of the church, but I can say that's on the inside of the church as well. Praise God. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be boasters, proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. My question to you here tonight is, when was the world ever holy? We know that the world was never holy, amen, but he is talking about the inside, amen, that it is the church that is going to take on a form of ungodliness, or that they are going to become unholy. They are going to be without natural human affection. They're going to be truce breakers, false accusers. They're going to be loose in their morals and in their conduct. They're going to be fierce. They're going to be haters of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. They're going to be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than lovers of God. But he said that they're going to look the exact same way. They're going to have a form of godliness that when you look at them, you're not going to necessarily state and think to yourself, "Oh, what has this world come to?" But when you look at these, you're going to think to yourself, "These are godly people." You're going to think to yourself, "They're dressing right. They're going through the motions right. They're doing everything right." He said they're going to have a form of godliness, but they are going to deny the power thereof. They're going to still look the part. They're still going to play the part, but the power is just not going to be there. Amen. They're not going to see the things that they used to see. And Paul says, from such things, turn away. Turn away. And so he is admonishing the church. He is admonishing the pastor of the assembly and talking to him. And he is telling him, this is not who you want to be. Amen. Praise God. This is not who you want to be. Praise God. They are going to have a semblance of godliness. They're going to be devout. They're going to be reverent. But they are going to contradict, reject, and disavow the life-changing power that even raised Christ from the dead. In other words, what he was saying is that the apostolic age is going to turn into an apathetic age. That the apostolic age is going to have to revert or is going to digress down to a state that was never intended to be. And Paul's warning here is, pastor, it is up to you to notice, to recognize, to admonish, to encourage, to do whatever it takes to not fall into that category of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Praise God. I am afraid that that is the generation that we are living in. For in the generation that we live in, it is the highly touted facilities. It is the highly esteemed places of worship that are classified and touted as being and having a high church. Amen. But nevertheless, if you take the cheerleading pastor or the cheerleading people out of it, you're going to have a dead church. Because if somebody's not up there saying, come on somebody, you need to clap your hands and all of these other things, and I could say a whole lot more. I said I could say a whole lot more. But if you take all of that riffraff out of there, you have nobody praising God, because they don't know how to praise God except for somebody's, amen, whipping them up and beating them up and saying, come on somebody, come on somebody. Somebody, you're not hearing me right now. Amen. If you were hearing me, you'd stand to your feet and yell, praise the Lord. I need about 15 people to stand up and say, praise the Lord. That's not worship. But that is what is glorified as worship. Amen. Worship is when it comes from your heart. I know and I understand that there are times that we need praise leaders, worship leaders, and pastors that will, amen, bring you into that place and say, let's stand and let's worship the Lord. But that ought to be, amen, just here a little and there a little. That ought not to be the rule of thumb, that we got to continue to say, come on somebody, come on somebody. If that's the case, then it's really not worship. And that is the age that the apostolic world has descended down into. Amen. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is saying, it is these very things that are going to sit on your pew and be comfortable unless you make them uncomfortable. I don't want to allow any type of spirit that we have read about here that would be depicted and placed upon perilous times to feel comfortable in the house of God. I pray that this church is never going to be comfortable by just coming and sitting and going through the motions. And as long as God will give me the strength, the energy, the understanding, and the capacity to know, amen, I'm not going to be a cheerleader, amen, but I am going to push to have good church. I am not about to allow an apathetic, amen, spirit get into the house of the living God, amen, when that is really an anti-Christ spirit that wants to take the worship focus away from God. You say, well, I'm not worshiping the devil. Amen. To sit in an apostolic church and not worship God is to conduce the will of the devil. He doesn't want you to worship God. He doesn't want you to lift your voice. He doesn't want you to praise. Amen. He doesn't want you to discipline yourself and pray. He doesn't want you to come in, because if you do, you might get the victory. You might get deliverance. You might get strength. You might overcome a few things. And so he wants you to feel comfortable that you come, but you don't have to do anything. You can come, but you just need to sit there. You can come, but don't put your hands together. You can come, but don't stand up. You can come, but don't say amen. You can come, but don't rejoice. You can come, but don't worship. I've got something to tell the devil. This isn't your house. This is the house of the living God. And we're going to have church. Praise God, praise God. I don't want you to feel comfortable if you're in this place and you don't worship God. I want you to feel disturbed. I want you to feel disrupted. This is the house of God. This is a place that has been ordained, that has been dedicated to the worship of the Almighty God. We've got a right and we've got a responsibility to lift him up and to praise him. Praise God. I want to be very, very careful in what I say here tonight. But it must be said. But the age that we are living in, I have lived in the decades that have gone by. And I have listened to the men as they have stood up. And they have admonished worship, encouraged worship, fanned the flames of worship. But in their older years, they are justifying no worship. I'm going to be very, very careful here. Amen. Because, and I have even heard it said, well, in the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And so you don't have to stand up. You don't have to worship. You don't have to be demonstrative in that. I'm just going to say that that's taking text completely out of context. Because when you take that one and you apply it to all of the rest of the things where they come into the sanctuary and they bless his name and they walk into the house of God and they're supposed to lift their hands and thank God and bless his name when they are going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. And all of the rest of the scriptures, you can't take one and do it when just a few years ago you were telling everybody you need to get up out of your seat and you need to magnify the Lord. I still believe in that. I still believe there's a place and a purpose for that. But this is how that I believe it. If you can't worship God, amen, by running the aisles, then do the best that you can. If you can't stand up, then just wave your hands. But don't ever feel comfortable doing nothing in an apostolic church. I've come to see miracles. I've come to see people delivered. I've come to see people set free. And it's not going to happen just because we gather. But when we gather in his name and we call upon the name of the Lord, something is going to happen. I'm not praying for it to happen. I'm expecting it to happen. Praise God. Well, I believe the devil's uncomfortable right about now. That's okay. I didn't come to tickle his fancy and make him feel good. Amen. Praise God. Amen. That apathetic spirit is not welcome at New Life Tabernacle. Apathetic prayer is not welcome at New Life Tabernacle. Apathetic worship is not welcome at New Life Tabernacle. Just give it your best. Just give it your best. Whatever you've got, just give it your best. And God will touch you. And God will help you. And God will strengthen you. You can say, well, I'm just so tired. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. So is everybody in this place tonight. But somebody's come with a mindset that says, in spite of my tiredness, in spite of the way that I feel, because if you allow the devil to tell you you're tired tonight, you're going to be tired Sunday morning. You're going to be tired Sunday night. You're going to be tired Tuesday night. You're going to be tired Wednesday night. You're never going to feel like worshiping. But don't ever let your circumstances dictate what your measure of worship is going to be. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not cheerleading and orchestrating worship, but I better never see Brother Worth be the one, amen, that's doing more worship than everybody else. Brother Tucker ought not to be the one that out-worships everybody. Brother Keith ought not be the one that out-worships everybody. If you've got energy, if you've got breath in your body, the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And preceding all of that, he said, praise him according to his excellent greatness. If God
God has been good to you, you ought to have a great praise for him. If God has been faithful to you, you ought to have faithful praise for him. If God has come through to you, you ought to be able to come through in your worship. Don't let any devil in hell steal your worship and your blessing.
Praise God. In the last days, amen, that word apathy simply means absence or suppression. Let me say it again. Absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. It doesn't say just the lack of it, the absence of emotion and the absence of excitement and passion. It says the suppression of it. In other words, it's there, but I'm governing it down. It's there, but I'm not giving it all. That's what apathy means. Apathy is the lack of interest in or the concern for things that others find moving or exciting. I hope somebody finds the working of God moving and exciting. But apathy says, they'll get over it one of these days. Apathy says, they'll grow up and mature in the Lord one of these days. Apathy says, I'm not so interested in all of that. The word lethargy simply is the quality or the state of being drowsy and dull, listless and unenergetic, indifferent and lazy. And this is really what Paul is saying is going to dominate the last days. And he says it's going to be perilous. In other words, it's got the capacity, the ability to destroy what God wants to do in churches. I was talking with somebody, I believe it was Monday. I don't even remember who it was, but I was talking with somebody. And we were discussing this generation, this day, and this age that we are living in. And said, you know what? If we don't step up and push, I'm afraid the next generation is not going to have anything to push or don't know what to push. We owe this generation an experience. They need to see what the laying on of hands and setting people free does. They need to see drunkards becoming sober and addicts becoming delivered. They need to see cancers being healed and all kinds of other things. I was talking to Brother Carricker. They need to see other things that are happening. Amen. Praise God. Well, I've seen the dead raised 3 times in my life, and I'm happy to say that my boys have seen the dead raised at least once. Praise God. And it is that if we have an apathetic spirit when we come before the presence of God, then nothing is going to take place. You understand that the will of God is that we would worship him. And the will of the devil is that you don't worship him. So one or the other, one way or the other, it's the one will is going to be fulfilled. But the devil does not want you to worship God. And I would just venture to say that anything less than your best in any service that you come to is not sufficient. Oh, that's the truth. And if that's not the truth, then it didn't matter what kind of lamb was brought before the priest when they sacrificed. If it wasn't the truth, then the lamb could have a spot. The lamb could have a blemish. If it's not the truth, amen, then the lamb could be 3 years old or 4 years old. It didn't have to be 1 year old. But there were specifications that was placed upon the lamb when it was sacrificed in all forms of sacrifice, whether it was for atonement or whether it was a sacrifice involving worship, there were specifications that was placed upon it. Amen. My question is simply this: why would you even want to consider something less than the best as quality worship to God? Why would you even consider, amen, coming to church and saying, well, I was there and, you know, I clapped my hands and that was enough. Amen. The devil's got your ear bent is what he's got. Praise God. We need to give God our best at every moment. I'm not just talking about in the house of God, but when we come to the house of God, that's a great place to do it. But we don't live for God half-heartedly like hypocrites when we walk out of the house of God either. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 You will find where many, many great people fail because of apathy, lethargy. Samson, what a powerful man. The Bible says and teaches us that he was designed, that in his infancy, when God was creating him, that he was designed to be a deliverer for Israel from his birth. God purposed for that to happen. But where do we see him when he fell? When he was asleep in the lap of Delilah. Let me just say that the devil is trying so very hard to rock some of you to sleep. Amen. The devil is trying so very hard, amen, to woo you and to die. I mean, you're in a hammock. You're in his hammock, and he's just rocking you back and forth and getting your mind off of the things of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. And somewhere or another, you've got to wake up, amen, and be what God wants you and I to be. We cannot afford to fall asleep in the lap of Delilah. Jonah, amen, what does he do? Amen, he totally rebels against what God wanted him to do. He went down into the bottom. The Bible says, first of all, that he went down to Joppa. And when he was down in Joppa, he went into the bottom of the boat. And he fell asleep. And he thought that sleeping was going to fix everything and he could just get him some rest and everything was going to be okay. And he thought that he was at the bottom. Little did he know that God had another bottom that was waiting for him. And they came in and they woke him up and they tossed him overboard. And he went to the bottom of the sea. But it is that apathy, that lethargy, amen, that would do that. The Bible said that there was a time when kings went forth to battle, but David didn't. David just decided he was going to lolly around in the castle and just stay in his pajamas and while everybody else was out there and fighting the war. There was a time that kings went forth to battle, but not David. And he got messed up by the spirit of apathy. And when he should have been out there fighting the battle, amen, he's actually stabbing his brother in the back. Looking at this man's wife that's across the way when she's bathing in her backyard. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let me just go back. I caught something here in my notes, but I think that the unique thing about that the story of Jonah is the ones that were concerned about the storm was the sinners. Not Jonah. Why? Because he was apathetic about his condition and about the environment that was around him. He was doing what he wanted to do. Is not that what Paul said? That men in perilous times would come and that men would become self-centered.
And this is exactly who and what Jonah is doing. We would see that Eutychus fell asleep while the preacher was preaching. Amen. And so there are all of those. But let me take you to the book of Matthew. And I want to finalize all of this here in the book of Matthew, but I want to take you to three consecutive chapters. Three consecutive chapters where the Spirit prevailed. It doesn't necessarily say that the Spirit, but when you read through it, you will see that it is this Spirit. It is an apathetic, lethargic Spirit that prevails in those days. The first thing that you see is in Matthew chapter number 24. In verse number 12, the Bible said that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The iniquitous spirit takes over. The love, amen, waxes cold, and people grow tired of fighting all the time. And that's exactly what Daniel said. Daniel said that the enemy would come, that in the end time, the Antichrist, amen, would come to wear out the saints of the Most High. Praise God. And then a few verses later, amen, Jesus says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known it, what watch the thief would have come, he would have guarded. He would not have been laying down. He would not have been asleep. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. This did not say, amen, the hypocrite, but it said the good man of the house. Come on, good man. It's time for you to wake up. He said, if the good man of the house, amen, this is just telling us that every one of us has got to have the spiritual capacity, amen, to stand and to guard and to notice and to say, that's not coming in my house. Amen, that's not coming in this church. Amen, that's not welcome in this place. You've got to stand, amen, and to guard against it. But it is that spirit that wants to wear out the saints of the Most High. It is that spirit that wants to lull you to sleep, that you finally feel, I'm so worn out. I just gotta have some rest. Yeah. Come on. Amen. I just told my wife this evening, I said, I don't know what it is, but I feel like I could sleep for 3 days. And 3 o'clock in the morning has just been coming way too early, too many times. I just feel like I could just lay down and just sleep for 3 days. I know I can't do that. But you understand that's the spirit that comes against the good man. That's just constantly the buffeting spirits, just to wear you out, wear you down. Amen. Because, amen, when you're tired, you don't see clearly. As a matter of fact, when you're tired, amen, your non-dominant eye tries to take over your dominant eye, and you see double vision. That's when you're driving down the road and you're seeing two yellow lines and two white lines, and you're sitting there trying to figure out, where am I supposed to be? And you got double vision. It's because your dominant eye is tired and it needs some rest, and that non-dominant eye is trying to take over and to kick in, and now you got double vision. And the enemy of your soul knows this. And so he's just trying to wear you down spiritually. Wear you down physically. Amen. Just pummel you and beat you up and stuff. Amen. And that's what is going on. Jesus said that if the good man of the house, if he would have known, even in the tired condition that he was in, he would have stayed up and he would have guarded and not suffered his home to be broken up. But now, because of the apathetic spirit, that spirit of lethargy that's there, he's looking around at a broken home. He's looking around at busted things. He's looking around at stolen things. He's looking around, he said, you know, if I would have just sat up and watched. Jesus said, that's what's coming. That's what's coming. As a matter of fact, in the very next chapter, Matthew chapter number 25, he begins to talk about 10 virgins. And he said there were classified as 5 wise and 5 foolish, but the Bible said that every one of them slumbered. Every one of them slept. The foolish were asleep and the wise were asleep. And they did not recognize, amen, that the sounding of the trumpet, likened unto the rapture in this particular setting, amen, was setting on the verge of happening. It's the spirit of slumber. The spirit of slumber. that is there, amen, with the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter number 26, the very next chapter. This is concerning the last days of Jesus. But in his last days, he is walking and he tells his disciples, come with me and let's go pray. And so they went into the garden and there they got to praying. But he called three others and he said, I want you to go deeper with me in prayer. And so Peter, James, and John go and they follow after Jesus. And Jesus tells them, he said, sorry guys, you three right there, Peter, James, and John. He said, you know, let's go with me. And he said, you guys, you just need to pray. And then he separates himself a little ways away and he begins to pray. Now the Bible said that he prayed and even that his sweat became as great drops of blood. Not just sweat, but that the condition that his sweat became as great drops of blood. So you can't tell me he is over there strongly meditating. But there is something that is passionately going on a stone's throw away that is happening, an intensity that is happening, but yet there is a spirit, amen, of slumber, a spirit, a lethargic spirit that is about the disciples. That had they involved themselves in the prayer meeting that Jesus invited them to, Peter, you probably wouldn't have denied the Lord. And the rest of your disciples probably wouldn't have walked away and went and done your own thing. The whole situation could have been a whole lot different. I understand that there is prophecy that is involved in all of this, but just bear with it. You understand what I'm saying. But for some reason or another, Peter, James, and John, number one, they didn't understand the spiritual condition and the spiritual time that they were in. Number two, they didn't think that it was as important as Jesus thought that it was. I think that that's where some people are, and even myself. You think that it's easy as the pastor just to stand up and say, come on, we got to pray. I need somebody to pray. You know, would you help me pray? Amen. And I keep pushing prayer, and I keep pushing prayer. And something's beating on me and saying, look, just lay off a little bit, bud. But I understand that we're living in the last days and perilous times are come. And we don't have, the freedom and the liberty just to take it easy in Zion. Somebody has got to pray. Peter, if you would have been praying, you wouldn't be so apt to whip out your sword and cut somebody's ear off. But some of us are too bent on trying to hurt somebody else and destroy somebody else, talk about somebody else, critique somebody else. Hey man, you got that sword and you're ready to whack their ear off or stab them in the back or something. But if Peter, if you would have been praying, you wouldn't have been so apt to do that. Amen. I'm preaching to this church right now. Somewhere or another, we've got to hear, amen, the call that calls us back unto a spirit of prayer. This thing wasn't born, amen, in a meditation room. They may have been sitting, but that was after 7 days. I'm telling you, after 7 days, I'd want to sit down too. But friend, there is something about it. I'm expecting something. I've got to see something. I've got to experience something. And it's not going to happen just because that I show up, because there is a spirit that is saying, sit down, boy. There's a spirit that's saying, you're tired tonight. There's a spirit that's saying, you don't have to tonight. We've got to fight against that spirit. We've got to rally against that spirit. You and I have got to come together and lift our voices in one accord in prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Praise God. I'm closing. You can come to the music. I don't necessarily believe that they had 7 24-hour days of prayer. As a matter of fact, they had a business meeting in the middle of it. At the beginning of it. And from experience, there's no better way to start a business off, business meeting off than with prayer. I don't know how much they prayed. I don't know how many hours a day they prayed. But it is reminiscent. It is reminiscent of Elisha telling Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, if you see me when I depart, you'll get it. But if you're out lollygagging around, if you're sleeping, don't expect it to happen twice. And I understand the limitations upon that, but Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem and to tarry in the upper room until they be endued with power from upon high. And some people could say, well, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. I'm going home. Some people can say, you know what? I've done my part. This is long enough. Went home. But in reality, Jesus said, if you're here, when this promise comes, you'll receive it. And 120 were there. I'm so thankful that it came out of the upper room. And it spilled into the highways, into the byways, and 3,000 received the Holy Ghost. But can I just remind you that it started with the church first? I know they all became a part of the church. But what I'm saying, New Life, is it's got to start with us first. With us first. We got to be so desirous. I want to see the glory days that some people would call yesteryears. I remember as a teenager, the pastor got up and he preached against probably everything. Everything that was in the book and things that may should have been in the book. And you think, oh my Lord, everybody was offended. And not in that generation. We had 10 people receive the Holy Ghost that night. Altar call lasted for probably a couple of hours. I've seen all kinds of things happen. Evangelizing, we was at one particular church. I preached about 30 minutes. It was on a Sunday night. I preached about 30 minutes. The glory of God came into that place. Took over. Sunday night service starts at 6 o'clock. And at midnight, we were getting ready to go home. Glory of God was so thick in that place. And today we got people watching their watches for at 9 o'clock hour. Why would we ever think to ourselves, I wonder why Pentecost doesn't happen anymore? It's because God doesn't operate on a time frame like that. God just simply says, if you're here, when I pour it out, you'll get it. But if you're not here, I can't make any promises. That's why every time we come, I want to create an atmosphere that's conducive for him to pour it out again. I want to create an atmosphere that if there's people here that need the Holy Ghost, I'm not even worried about dead, dull, dry church. Because I know that there's people here that's going to push. They're going to pray. It's going to happen. I want it to be that people that come in and addicted
drug heads, alcoholics. They come in, they look around, and the hair on the back of their neck starts standing up. They start thinking to themselves, my God, what's going on? People worshiping, praising, magnifying God. And at some point in time, they take that journey from their pew to the altar. And they say, they find the same God that set you and I free. I want to see couples that are on the verge of divorce come in looking for one last opportunity, one last chance, and they sit there in our service and they see people happy and loving God and worshiping God, and something just reaches through their chest into their heart and does something. I want to see them stand up and walk to an altar and watch God repair the brokenness. I want to see families that are torn apart, messed up with rebellious kids and such, come in looking for hope somewhere. Those rebellious kids that was just like me, sitting on the second pew of a Pentecostal church with a blue jean jacket on with the collar turned up, slumped down deep inside the pew, so angry that I even had to be there. But God reached through it all. A hardened heart, spirit of bitterness, got a hold of me and pulled me to an altar where I found him. My life's never been the same since then. Augusta's full of people like that. Butler County is full of people like that. But the devil doesn't want you to see that. The devil doesn't want you to notice that. The devil just wants you to be content. You're in church. It's okay. And because it's okay, you don't have to pray like you used to pray. Because used to, it used to not be okay. Used to, all you wanted was just a move of God, strong, powerful move of the Holy Ghost, reaching down, touching hearts, setting people free. That's what you used to want. You first came to church and you experienced all of that. That's what you wanted. You came and you participated in it. And now we've grown weary and well doing. That's the enemy. That's the enemy rocking us to sleep. Losing purpose, losing passion, losing zeal, losing desire, losing awareness, spiritual awareness, spiritual consciousness. The devil's patting you on the back saying, hush little baby, don't say a word. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay, because the devil doesn't play around with that. The devil wants to destroy you. And what better place to do it than in the house of God? He's already got the countless thousands in Butler County, but he doesn't have a select few right here in New Life. And so he's out. He's out seeking whom he may devour. And there's a pastor that's standing up and is talking to the church and preaching to the church and saying, hey, perilous times! Perilous times are coming! I've walked the aisles of this church back and forth, saying, God, I want the church back. I want that worship in church back. I want the pray in church back. The church that I was born into was praying and worshiping. The churches I've been a part of is praying and worshiping. The church, amen, that has been here praying and worshiping. God, wake us up. I just simply want to know, is that the way that you feel tonight? Because that's what Pentecost is. That's what apostolic is.
There's nothing dead about Pentecost. There's nothing dead about apostolic. There's no justifying about why you don't feel the Spirit of God in this church. If we don't feel the Spirit of God, there's something wrong. We're not justifying anything. I want to go back. I want to go back. I want to see miracles, signs, and wonders. I want to see people, amen, constantly in the baptistry, coming up speaking in tongues. I want to see them at an altar, weeping their way through to the Holy Ghost. And if that's not what you want to see, there's something wrong with your spirit. Yeah, there's something, because that's what we were called to do. That's the whole mission, that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us to be witnesses. There ought to be something on the inside of us that says, oh, I'm thankful that God saved me, but I got to see somebody else saved. I got to see the church grow. I got to see my family saved. I got to see my house, my home saved. God, wake us up. God, wake us up. God, wake us up.